time was the last time, is what I said repeatedly and felt. But the last time said the same when confiding in a friend when I said I needed help. But from last time, nothing changed.
Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie. And I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. Providing what I plan to keep. When it hurts and it's doomed in disaster, my story ain't done. Time to write a new chapter. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent His bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of His quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. It's Lamentations 3, 1 to 18. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah wrote this poem at a particularly low point in his life. The He that he's speaking of is, of course, God, as he talks about all of these things, and He has done this, and He has done this, and He has done this. The He that he's speaking of is God, that God is lying in wait for him like a bear. God has smashed his teeth with gravel, that God has done all of these things to him. And Jeremiah sees his life in a state of disarray. Last week, we began to look at these moments and seasons in life where we come to perhaps places like this in our walk with the Lord. His love and His kindness seem so far away, and we become discouraged with God, and we become disappointed with God, and we become disillusioned in our relationship with God. And we begin to look at these times when our walk with the Lord seems really and truly dark. And if there is a deeper place than what Jeremiah describes here, I don't know what it is. This is raw, brutal honesty inside of his relationship with the Lord. Jeremiah sees his call that God has placed on him, sees his choice to follow God and his call on his life as perhaps the worst decision he's ever made. He speaks of God abandoning him, God seemingly working against him, God acting like a predator, and him being the prey. He feels beaten down, broken, and totally deconstructed at this point in his relationship with God. He is really going through it. This is a deep, dark moment of disillusionment and discouragement inside his relationship with God. Now, Jeremiah is one of my most favorite people in all of the Bible because of the testimony that his life gives and the testimony that his walk with the Lord gives us. His legacy is one that shows that God's favor doesn't just rest on those who we would consider fruitful, but that God's favor really rests on those that are faithful. But for Jeremiah, being faithful came at a very big price. Jeremiah followed God's call on his life for about 50 years. He served as a prophet to the people of Israel for 50 years. He was a prophet to a rebellious Israel, a people who had walked away from God, but were yet to see any consequences for it. And one of the most difficult things in the world is to warn somebody about consequences that are coming when the consequences aren't there yet. That you can say all you want, you got to be careful, 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 but why? Nothing bad has happened yet. Until something bad happens. You see it with kids all the time. Don't touch it. It's going to hurt. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch it. And then now you've learned why I was telling you that this is where Jeremiah was. And his job was to come to the people of Israel and warn them about the consequences. And so for 50 years, he warned them that Babylon is coming. If we don't repent and turn to the Lord, Babylon is coming and it's going to hurt. And they ignored him and they ignored him and they ignored him. And no one listened, except for one person. In 50 years of Jeremiah's ministry, one person turned and repented because of what Jeremiah did. Literally one person. But because of Jeremiah's faithfulness to God and his call to share an unpopular message, well, just one person listened. The other things that he got was that he was beaten, he was conspired against, he was put in stocks, and he was threatened with death. That was the life of God's prophet. It was a rough, rough existence. And in the midst of dealing with all that we read in the passage in Lamentations that we began our time with, this is where his emotional and mental state was at. This is why Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. When he looks around in his relationship with God, all he sees is darkness. He comes to this place where this is the end of all things. Like, when I sum up my relationship with the Lord, that's what you get. And it's a bleak picture. And as we've started this time of looking at these moments in our walk with the Lord, it's not, the point of these messages isn't the darkness. It isn't to celebrate, endorse, or even justify the times in our lives and the dark places in our lives. But it's to talk about these times and these places when we go through this so that as we talk about these, it can help us walk through these seasons and to discover that God wants to shine a light into the dark places in our lives. That in our darkest moments, we will have a God who will come and rescue us. And the promise from John that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. At our deepest, darkest moments, the light of Jesus can shine into those times and shine brightness into them, and what once was dark can be made light. Now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has some really key and powerful things to say about our view of darkness and how our hearts can become deceived. In Matthew chapter 6, he'll say this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light on you, light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" When you see the darkness inside of us as light, how powerful must that darkness be? That if we can't look into our own lives and recognize that there are dark places and that there's darkness, how incredibly powerful must that be when the darkness we can't even see is darkness? But I think that a larger struggle for many of us isn't in how we perceive our darkness, the dark times, the dark places in our lives. It's not that we don't know it's there or that somehow we can't recognize it, but that somehow our relationship with these dark moments and times in our lives has changed. And rather than being deceived into believing that it's light, rather than living in just this state of open rebellion towards God where we can't recognize or see, we are deceived into thinking that we can just pretend it's not there. That we can walk through life, not somehow deceived that we have darkness in our lives, but deceive ourselves into thinking, I can just make it go away. I can just pretend that it's not there. We know it's there, and we're not trying to deny ourselves or live in denial, but we will deny it to others, and we'll try and deny it to God. We mask it. We overcompensate for it. We feel guilty about it. We try to make it go away by pretending it doesn't exist. We come together as family and as a body of believers, and we will say to each other, God is good, and I'm blessed. And we'll say it louder and stronger because we feel like these are the things that we should say. That we feel like this is the proper response, the how are you, I'm good kind of response. We come to church, and we feel like we need to have it all together. We need to come together. We need to push down all that stuff that isn't all together. Because look at these people. These are people who look like they have it all together. They all have it together. I don't want to be the only one that comes to church who's a mess. I don't want to be the only one who comes and I see all of these happy, spirit-filled, wonderful people who have these amazing relationships with the Lord. I mean, as we're worshiping, look at all the hands that are raised. Look at all the eyes that are closed. Even look at that guy. It looks like he's even speaking in tongues. They all have it all together. I need to be like that. Or at least if I'm going to fit in here, I need to pretend that I have it like that, and I need to close my eyes, and I need to raise, and I need to do everything that it looks like everybody else is doing, that somehow, and so we can cram all of our darkness, all of our brokenness, all of our disappointment or our disillusionment down inside. We can deny the existence of our anger or our frustration with God because we don't think we're allowed to have that. That somehow we can't be open and honest with each other and we can't feel like that. That somehow we need to, or somehow we're not allowed to have all of those things because God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. That's right. That somehow that has to be our testimony. That whatever however we feel, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Darn it! And we're just going to keep pushing forward and not feel like we can address these things. But there's a truth that if you've served God for a while, undoubtedly this has crossed your path. When God was choosing a new king to take over for Saul, he had called the prophet Samuel and he had led him to a man named Jesse. And Jesse had all these sons. And almost all of them were incredible physical specimens. And so Jesse brought all of his kids, or at least almost all of his kids, together and said, you're gonna come and take a look at these guys, because these are the kids that I think could become king. And when he had gathered almost all of his sons together, Samuel takes a look and says, surely one of these impressive young men must be the right guy. Surely the Lord's anointed is here. These are all big, strapping, good-looking young men. One of these guys is right. And then God says to Samuel, And it's something that many of us have heard many times. God says to Samuel, man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we discover in this story that the one son that Jesse said, well, it's not him, that is King David. And he becomes king over Israel because that's who God has chosen. But we'll often take this verse, the man, God looks at the outside, man looks at the inside, or other way around. And we often will talk about verses like this in the context of don't look down on yourself. Don't allow what others think to form you, but trust in what God thinks about you. Don't let other people tell you you can't. When you say, God has called me to, and other people say, not you, don't let that noise in. But trust in God that he sees in you what he wants to have there, that he has called you to do something and you can do it. None of that is wrong. And it's a proper understanding of the text. But it underlines, but the idea of this God looks at the inside underlies something that sometimes I think we really underestimate. Or we forget, or maybe we don't like to pay much attention to. And what it is that God sees our hearts. Like he knows what's going on inside our hearts and minds. And not in a figurative sense. Like, for real, God does this. We see this in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, says this, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. He knew their thoughts. As they thought, Jesus could know their thoughts. In Mark 2, it says, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Jesus, in his spirit, was aware of what was going on in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, but Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? It's not this figurative, well, God looks at the heart. It's real. God looks at our hearts. God knows our motives. God understands where we are and what we're going through. He understands how we feel and what's going on. It's not a metaphor. It's not a turn of phrase. It's not hyperbole. Jesus could actually see into their souls. Jesus could actually see that despite what the actions may have been, despite coming to Jesus with seemingly innocuous questions, despite whatever it may be, he knew their motives. He knew the things that were going on behind their words and their actions. Jesus could see into their hearts, into their souls, and knew what was going on. And the same is true for you and me. God knows what we're doing. But more than that, God knows why we're doing what we're doing. God knows what's going on behind our actions and behind our words, both good and bad. God knows all of it. He knows when our intentions are good and our intentions are right, and we fall down and it looks like we've done something wrong. God knows your heart. But God also knows the other side of that too. That when we're doing all the good and we're doing all the right and our heart's not there, God knows that too. So when we come into the presence of God, when we walk through our day-to-day life, and we try to press down how we're feeling about God, how we feel about what's happening, how we feel about what isn't happening, what God is doing or what God isn't doing, he knows our hopes and he knows our broken dreams. And so when we have these moments of disappointment, of discouragement, of disillusionment, we feel compelled to press them down and to try and never let them see the light of day. The only problem with that is that God already knows. God's already aware of how we feel. Scripture will say that before a word is on our tongue, he already knew it. That before we've felt these things, before we can try and hide them, God's already aware of it. And no amount of God is good and I am blessed can cover up something when God can see through it all. And this is what is at the heart of what God, through King David, would say to us about sacrifice in our hearts in Psalm 51. In verse 16, he will say, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Now, why would God not be pleased with a sacrifice or a burnt offering? After all, those are the very things that God commanded the people to do. That doesn't seem quite fair to say, here are all of the steps and here are all of the things that I want you to do, but secretly I hate it. That doesn't seem fair, but we get a clue, we get an understanding of what David would speak to in the next verses when he would say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What God wants from us isn't just doing the things that we know are the right answers, saying the right things, making the right moves. What God wants from us is our hearts. He wants our honesty. He wants us to be real with Him, to come to Him with our disappointment, to come to Him with our disillusionment, to come to Him with our frustration, our confusion, our anger, to come with our broken and contrite hearts, to come to Him and pour them out, to unload on Him, to be honest. That's what Jeremiah was doing in the passage from Lamentations that we read earlier. He was coming to God with everything that he was feeling. And God saw fit to put that into His scripture. God, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite knowledge, saw what Jeremiah had written and said, that needs to be in the Word of God. My people need a record of what Jeremiah was feeling here, because the Lord, I can speak to my people through this. I can have a word for them through this. He was coming to God with everything that he was feeling about God, about what God was putting him through, about how his choice to serve God had left him feeling about his life. And it's not pretty. Like, at all. But it's where Jeremiah's heart is at. We have this thought or this expectation that if I just act right, then things will be right. If I try to not act upset, then I'm not upset. If I don't let anyone know that I'm disappointed, then I'm not disappointed. But God knows. He knows what's going on in your heart, and He knows where you are. He knows when you're good, and He knows when you're bad. And when you're bad, that's what He wants. He wants you to be able to come to Him in your brokenness. In Psalm 51 that we just read, David says that when we come to God with our brokenness, with our guilt and shame, that's what contrite means, with whatever we have, rather than just faking it till we're making it, rather than just going through the motions, that what God wants is what we are, to come to Him with that. And be willing to say, God, here I am in all of my messy glory. God, here I am in all of my falling apart. With everything that I am, God, here I am, rather than coming to God and saying, God is good all the time, and while inside we're freaking out. David tells us God's not going to despise these things, because what He wants from us is to be real and to be honest. If you're good with God, that's great. That's where we all want to be. But if you're not good with God today, that's okay too. Because God wants us to come to Him in all of our broken messiness so that we can be restored. That when we come to Him in the midst of our darkness, that's when God can shine a light into our lives and bring us out of the darkness. If we come to God and say, everything's fine, I don't need you here, God needs to get through all of that stuff. If we go to the hospital because our leg is broken and we say, everything is fine, I'm just walking a little different, we may end up with a healed leg, but we're probably going to make it a whole lot worse. And so when we come to God in our openness and our honesty and our vulnerableness and say, God, things just aren't good right now, He will come and say, my child, let me shine light into your life. Let me bring wholeness and healing to you. After Jeremiah had poured out his heart to God, after he had dumped out his heart before God, there's this turning point. This moment where his frustrations and his anger are brought back into picture. And Jeremiah says, yes, I am frustrated, I'm discouraged, I'm disillusioned with God, but I still have hope. Jeremiah is confronted with the same question as Peter was last week. When Jesus said to Peter and his other disciples, are you going to leave me as well? Is this the moment where you're going to walk away? And Peter, with truth and worship, says to Jesus, Jesus, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. And in this moment of recognition that all he has witnessed, that all he has experienced, that everything he's gone through with Jesus have shown him that even now, Jesus is still worth trusting. Even in moments of difficulty and challenge, even when it's still hard, Jesus is still Jesus and God is still God. And so Peter says, where else am I going to go? I have found the Christ, the Son of the living God. What else am I going to do? It may be hard. It may not make sense. It may not be okay in this moment. But what else am I going to do? And Jeremiah has this same kind of moment, where when faced with the brutal honesty of this moment in his relationship with God, does he stay or does he go? But Jesus is still Jesus, and God is still God, and where else is Jeremiah going to go? Jeremiah knows that he still alone has the words of life. And Jeremiah makes this proclamation in the very next verses. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. As he comes before God and he dumps every ounce of everything he's ever felt about God, and he accuses God of some awful things and talks about his relationship with God in these incredibly negative contexts, he comes to this place where he says, but still I remember that by God's mercy I'm still here. By his mercies, I'm not consumed. I have made it all of these terrible experiences, and I'm still kicking. I'm still going. I have not yet been consumed because of God's mercy on my life. Great is his faithfulness. It's new every morning. He has this incredible testimony of God's goodness and grace in his life, even at this incredible dark moment. He says, I'm still so upset with God, but I still know the God I serve. Things have been so, so bad, and yet I'm still here. And as long as I'm still here, I can have hope. Because God still has a chance to change things. God still has an opportunity to work in my life. God still has a chance to make a way where there was no way. God still has a chance to say, to speak calmness to the storm. God still has a chance to do what he has promised that he's going to do. God still has time to show himself strong on my behalf. Every new day is a chance for God to show me what's going on. Today, I may not understand, but I know God. I know the God who I'm mad at is faithful. I know that even in this moment of frustration and anger, even in 50 years of frustration and anger, I know that God is still faithful. And I can place my trust in Him because He's faithful. By His mercies, we have not been consumed. Great is your faithfulness. You see, God is good with our feelings. He's good with our emotions. After all, He created us with them. Scripture will say that He knit you together inside your mother's womb. He purposefully pieced you together, everything that there is about you, including your emotions. He didn't make a mistake with that. He made you the way you are. And so He's not caught off guard when we have an emotional response. He created you with those. But our feelings cannot and do not change the truth of who God is. We will not always understand God. We will not always be happy with God. That's why we live by faith. But we need to guard our hearts and believe that in the middle of my disappointment, my discouragement, and my disillusionment, my anger and my frustration with God, that God is still God. His word is still His word. And because of that, we can have hope in Him.
Will I follow? Will I misstep? Will I follow? Will I misstep?
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
I'm a child thrown to lions, with no hope on the horizon. If I fall, if I misstep, Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you?